I know it's colder in here than it is outside. It's crazy. Go figure. I don't get it. But anyway, last past 2 weeks, Pastor Jeremy's done an awesome teaching on being four. That, you know, that as Christians, so many times we're known for what we're against. You know, but really, God is for us, and we need to be for things. We need to be for people, because they're God's creation. We need to be for everything. You know, there's a discernment that we have, and that we see operations of the enemy in the world. But God is for people. He's for people, and He's for us. And sometimes the hardest person to be for is yourself. Right? But we have to know God's love for us. So, and afterwards, there was a group of us kind of up here talking and asking questions, and there was a discussion going on, and there had already been some things in my heart that I'd wanted to share, but I really felt like the Lord kind of has brought some things together for me over the past couple of weeks. And so I'm going to be speaking about that today. I think that, you know, if I love to write, and I believe someday I'll write a book, but I think one of the books I'm probably going to, the Lord's going to have me write, is The True Confessions of an Overachiever. You'll do the foreword for me. Because when it comes to our walk with the Lord, you know, because in the world, from a worldly standpoint, I was very successful, you know, and then you come into the kingdom and none of that works, you know, and you try every single method that's really worked hard for you to get successful in the world, and none of it works. So this is part of what I'm going to talk about today. And I keep a journal, and I would really recommend, you know, if you like to write, to keep a journal. I do it on the computer now because it's much easier for me to type as fast. Writing is just too slow, so I type, but I date everything. And it's just really good to be able to go back, because the Lord can show you things that, you know, that you've forgotten, or you can see common themes that you're going through and stuff, and His answers to you. You know, I'll write out what my questions, and I'll have Him answer, you know, He'll answer me. And so it's really powerful. Well, on October 15th, I was reading a book, and this statement kind of leapt off the page. And I had read this book several times, but this statement just really leapt off the page. And it was, the person was quoting the English Standard Version, but it said, and we're all familiar with the scripture. The scripture is, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And I felt, I'm reading from my journal, I felt so strongly that the Lord was saying to me, "You are a hindrance to me, Melissa, because you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And it was, I didn't feel condemned by it. I mean, I felt like, thank you, Jesus, you know, what is it I'm doing? I didn't really understand the full ramifications of what He was saying, but when you look at the journal entries before and after that, what was really on my heart was, God, I want to walk in more of who You say I am, and yet I see all these faults and flaws and things that I'm not doing to the place that I know that You've empowered me to do, because He's given us everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness, and so why am I not working in more of that? Why am I still having feelings of frustration or impatience or all this other stuff that goes on, and you're just like, yuck, you know? And so so He said that to me, and I, to be honest, I forgot about it. But then a couple weeks later, I got a phone call from Miss Pam, and she said to me, there's this book on healing that I would really like you to read. She said, there's some things in there we might not necessarily agree with, but I'd really like you to read it. And I've learned over the years of knowing Pam that when Pam tells you to read a book, you need to read the book. So, and graciously, what she always does, though, is if she's going to recommend it to you guys in the church, she'll always run it by me to make sure that I'm okay with it. So she told me about the one book, and being the overachiever I am, when I went on to Amazon, the guy had written three books, so I bought all three. So, So anyway, so I got the books, and the guy who wrote this, he actually was, he was healed of Lou Gehrig's disease in a wheelchair, and he, and it was just, he was born again, but he was a nominal Christian, really wasn't believing for healing, had tried multiple times to kill himself. He was just was done. He was in a wheelchair. He hadn't even eaten for 6 months. He had gone without food, which isn't even right in the natural. That's not even possible. But he got this revelation like this, of that Jesus took everything on the cross, that all sin went into Jesus and sickness went into Jesus. And he realized that, and he started speaking to his body, and he came up out of the chair, and I mean, no muscle atrophy, none of the things that in the natural that you think, you know, what in the natural people would tell you that couldn't be. He got up out of the chair, and he's completely healed. And then he just instantly started praying for people, and they were healed. And so he wasn't striving for healing, he wasn't working for healing, but just this revelation that he had in Christ, you know, all of a sudden, just he walked in it, and he started praying for people, and he started seeing them healed. So he wrote these books, and it's been since that he's gotten this revelation, which you can look at from a healing standpoint, but it's so much greater than that, because it's really everything we have in Christ. So there's some things that he said that really, I'm a visual person, it just really clicked with me, like, oh, I get that. And so I'm going to communicate some of that here, but it's kind of teaching it in the way that the Lord's been showing it to me. And I know that this revelation, I know, is going to continue to unravel. So let's go to Genesis, because everything starts in Genesis. Peggy said that she heard someone say that you can preach the whole gospel just out of the book of Genesis. Anyway, let's go to Genesis. And I know that I've seen that Andrew is doing a teaching right now on who told you were naked, right? And I haven't heard any of that. But I've seen that he has a book on it as well. And I'm kind of talking about the same thing. It's like, who told you were naked? But I don't know what he's teaching. So in Genesis 1:25, it says, it talks about Adam and Eve. And it says that they were both naked, and they were unashamed. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. So Genesis chapter 3. So they're both naked, they're unashamed, they're enjoying communion with God, fellowship with him in the garden. And then the serpent comes to tempt them. And we go to verse 5. It says, serpent tells them, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate of it. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. So, I mean, they were naked before, right? But something changed in their perception, that all of a sudden they were seeing physically that they were naked, and the sense that came with it was shame. So the word eyes, it's used figuratively of mental and spiritual abilities, acts, and states. So the opening of the eyes in Genesis 3:5, which is the first occurrence of the word, which is always important when a word is first mentioned in Scripture, it means to become autonomous by setting standards of good and evil for oneself. And I think there's a lot more to it too, because you know what we see is so important. How we're perceiving things is so important. And so what happened with Adam and Eve is they shifted and they started seeing things from a carnal standpoint. Okay, they're looking. Their perception is from they've kind of lost the spiritual perception of things, and they're looking at things from a physical standpoint, and they're deciding what's good and evil. So this is the birth of the carnal mind. Because when God goes to him and he tells them, and Adam says, you know, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. And God says to him, who told you were naked? I mean, they already were naked, but yet God's saying, who told you you were naked? Did you eat the tree of good and evil? So it's when they did that, that all of a sudden their perception of things became carnal. So in Genesis 3, you know, God goes ahead and he kind of unfolds the ramifications of the choice that they made and all that's going to unfold because of what they did. Their eyes were changed, their vision was changed, and now we don't have to go there, but I talked about it 2 weeks ago when I was doing the talk teaching about Jesus and his bridegroom. Now they've gotten so carnally minded, they're living so much by just what they carnally see. They so are the even though God's still pursuing them, God, right? God took them out of the garden because he didn't want them to eat the tree of life, so they would stay carnal forever, right? So he gets them out of the garden. He still loves them, he's still pursuing them, but yet their mindset has gotten so carnal that he says in Genesis, that's why he wiped man out. You know, he says, I'm not going to strive with man forever because he's become flesh and blood. Like he's totally taken on this identity of a physical body, right? So God's like, I'm not going to strive with them forever. And then of course, you know, he said his years are going to be 120. And then he ended up actually flooded the earth. But because Noah was there, he started the new creation from Noah. But if you look throughout the Old Testament, God is continually demonstrating to his people that he doesn't do things from a carnal standpoint. If you look at like Abraham, right, and Sarah, God tells them, I'm going to give you a child, right? And so they're looking carnally like, okay, well, this needs to happen. I'm on, you know, Sarah has her biological clock going. And this needs to happen at a certain time period, right? And so much so that they finally said to Abraham, go into Sarah, right? Because we need to make this child happen. But what did God do? God waited until she couldn't have children to bring the child of promise. So what is he saying there? I don't operate according to carnal rules, the carnal, that's not the way I operate. And I see differently than you see. You see a barren womb. I see a womb that does have its fruitfulness, even though biologically it's not possible, right? He sees differently. You know, if you look at Moses, right? Moses is, I mean, God has all these supernatural miracles in front of Pharaoh, right? And Moses says, you know, I've just got this rod. God says, throw the rod down. God turns it into a snake, and the snake devours all the other snakes that the magicians had done. So if we look at coming to the Red Sea, okay, they come to the Red Sea, and they're standing there, and it's impossible to cross that. But God says, no, there is a way. And so he raises up the staff, and the sea splits, and they go across, and they get to the other side. So constantly what God is communicating to us is that the carnal realm, the realm that we, the flesh and blood realm we live in, is not everything that there is. That God is greater, and he supersedes what we see in the natural. If you look at Gideon, like Gideon, Gideon had a big army, and God's like, no, that army's too big. You need to whittle it down. Right? You know, so and when, you know, the walls of Jericho, when Joshua goes in to take Jericho, what does he tell? Go circle around there, you know, day after day and worship me, and the walls are going to fall down. And so they stand up, and the walls don't tumble down. The walls like sink into the ground so that they just walk into it. So what is God saying? I see things, I perceive things, I look at things differently than you do, and I am never limited, and therefore we're never limited by what we see in the carnal world. If you look at Jesus is born from a virgin. Not physically possible, right? And he's risen from the dead. First person to be risen from the dead, right? I mean, other than people that he rose from, that he brought back. So what God is doing is always communicating to us that there's another way of seeing things, that there's another realm that we don't perceive. If we look at when Jesus was on the earth, what he was always manifesting and showing people was a spiritual reality. You know, when he said in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, when the disciples come back to and ask him, you know, you haven't eaten anything, and why are you talking to that woman? Right? Right? Jesus says to him, he says, wait, like, look up and see. You say there's 4 months until the harvest, but I say that it's ripe for the harvest right now. Right? So he's not seeing according to natural eyes. When he goes to raise Lazarus from the dead, he lifted his eyes. And they took the stone away from the place. This is John 11:41. They took the stone away from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes. So he's lifting up his vision to the Father. And he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Right? He sees a different reality. He doesn't see a dead Lazarus. He sees a live Lazarus. He speaks and Lazarus comes out of the grave. When you have the multitudes coming, right? And the disciples are like, you know, Jesus says, let's feed them. And they're, I mean, what do they see? They're like, I see 2 loaves, 3 fishes. Jesus looks and sees the multitude coming. What does he see? He sees provision. He sees provision for them. So he's perceiving and looking at a realm that we have access to, but that's his reality. That's his reality. So when he sees a sick person, when a person comes to him with a withered hand, Jesus, is he aware that the man has a withered hand? Yeah. But what does he see? He sees a man with a full, healthy hand. When someone comes to him missing a limb, is he aware that physically there's no limb there? Yeah. But what does he see? He sees a person with a healthy limb. When a woman is brought before him who is caught in the act of, you know, prostitution or whatever, adultery, she's brought before him. Everybody else sees a sinner. What does he see? He sees a saint. He sees someone who's deceived about who she is, and so he says, and he empowers her when he says to her, he doesn't condemn her, he doesn't judge her, and he says to her, go and sin no more. And in that moment, he has totally changed her identity and empowered her to be able to be who she was always created to be. So he doesn't look at people and see sinners, he looks at people who are saints that don't understand who they are, right? That's how he sees things. So if you look at another example, that is a transfiguration, right? I mean, that being that Jesus showed when he, you know, opened up his earth suit, right, was always there. Jesus was always carrying that light with him wherever we go. He just gave the disciples the ability to see who he really was in that moment. So, you know, as we think about this, and like I said, the Lord said to me, you know, you're a hindrance to me because you're not thinking of the things of God, you're thinking of the things of man. And he equates that then with thinking in a demonic way. When we're thinking in terms of carnality, Jesus is saying that's basically demonic, right? That's what he's equating it with. So I was trying to, so it's like, how do we switch the way we see things? And this is the example that this man gave, and it was like, oh my gosh, that's it. So Randy, can you show the slide? And you can take some of these and pass them around. Do any of you remember these things? In the 90s, they were very popular. Just like try to share one and pass it around. If you could like take one, kind of share them too. Does anyone remember these things? That, like I said, they were very popular in the 90s. They're called stereograms. And if you look at that, if you can get your vision to kind of shift, there's a 3D image in there of a fox.
Of a what?
Of a fox.
There's
just one. But see, you have to, what you need to do, does anyone remember these from years ago?
Yeah.
So you know I'm not crazy, right? Okay. So what it is, and I don't, like, that's why I printed them out. You need to, like, the way I finally did it is, like, I brought it really close to me, and I shifted my focus to almost be, like, beyond the picture. Like, I wasn't looking at the picture. And then as you pull the picture away really slowly, all of a sudden this 3D image will come out. Well, it may be a wolf, a fox, I don't know. No, it's there's just one, I promise. It's a 3D image. It's a three-dimensional image. Bring it really close. and almost cross your eyes, and then pull it away really slowly. And all of a sudden, it'll pop out. You have to kind of change your focus. Did you guys get one? It's... Does anyone see it? You saw it? Does anyone see it? Okay. You see it? You see it?
I see more than one. I see two eyes and a nose several times.
Right. But see, one of those is actually the 3D image of the face. And then you'll see the whole depth of the body. And there's trees. The whole thing. There's a body. There's a... You cannot... See, this is what it's about. You'll see the whole body. This is a test, folks. We're going to see who's spiritual in here and who's carnal. You can't focus on the picture. Here's another one. Pass it around. Okay, go to the next one, Randy. This next one is an abstract image. There's actually, like, those fears that you see become 3D. I didn't know if maybe this would be an easier one for people to see. This is just, it becomes basically a 3D image of what you're seeing here, a three-dimensional image. This one's a three-dimensional image of what you see. Like, you'll see three dimensions of the spheres, do you see it? Yes. Dina sees it. So this is a test. We'll see who's spiritual and who's not. I'm just joking. Okay. So... There's actually, you can go on the internet and find instructions on how to view stereograms, and there's 7 different methods it gives on how to be able to see the image that's in there. I know, methods. You see them? So you see, and you'll see the whole body, right? So here's what So you just take it home and you can practice. Okay, so if you can't see that, let's go to the next one, Randy. No, here. Okay, do you remember these things? When you have to find certain images in there? Okay? Or go to the next one. Like if someone says to you, find the snail in there. Okay, so you see the snail. This is kind of not quite as good an example, but it's still an example. Because here's the thing, is, right, there are. So to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, right? Carnal minded is when you, the one you can't find, just so you can feel confident. Go back again. Or you can go back to the first one, the green one. See, to be carnally minded is to be two-dimensional. To be spiritually minded is to see the 3D image. See, that's what Jesus did all the time. Like when someone came to him, like I said, when someone came to him missing a limb, he didn't see that. This reality, that what you're seeing as a surface picture, was not his reality. Was he aware that it existed? Yes. But what he knew was the truth that was behind it, which is the 3D image. And so this is the way we need to live. Like, The carnal mind is like the physical, physical brain. I don't necessarily like that because the brain kind of is a receptor. But when we're always focused on the physical and what we see carnally, we are at a disadvantage because we're not looking at things based on the truth. You know, it says in Romans 12:2 that we need to be renewed in our minds that we may be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we need to renew our mind to be able to see spiritually, because what's in the 3D, the good and perfect will of God, is in that third dimension. And when we're only looking at the surface, the 2D image, we're missing what's truly there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I know what Giselle's going to be doing all afternoon. She's going to be sitting in her house trying to see that image. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, so we're going to start in verse 7. Okay, now, Adam and Eve took the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they saw that it was to make them wise. But, you know, the funny thing is the most unwise thing for them to do was eat that fruit. Right? Let's go to verse 7. So Paul's talking in 1 Corinthians 2:7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So he's talking about the wisdom of God is in a mystery, which the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, the hidden wisdom, the 3D image, it's the hidden wisdom, which none of the rulers of this age knew, because they were thinking carnally, for had they known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known the 3D image behind the two-dimensional, this is all examples. Jesus obviously wasn't two-dimensional, but you know what I'm saying? They had known. They were just looking at Jesus in the two dimensions for purposes of this. If they had known the third dimension that was going on, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, again, look at this. Eye has not seen, just think, the carnal eye has not seen, nor has the carnal ear heard, nor has entered into the carnal heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God has given us access to the third dimension through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man is which is in him? So in other words, the way before coming to Christ, the way I related to people was just through, you know, the spirit of man, so to speak, right? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So he's showing us, so because the Holy Spirit is always taking us from looking at things from a two-dimensional standpoint for purposes of this to the three-dimensional, and what the thing you need to know is that third dimension is freely given to us by God. Okay, because I can say to you, there's a fox in there. And what you can do is go to that picture then, and in your own strength, start trying to rearrange this two-dimensional picture, right? To see the third dimension. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The third dimension has been freely given to us by God. And if we're not seeing it, it's because of our perception. We don't ask God to change the two-dimensional image. He's just saying, Holy Spirit saying, no, look at the third-dimensional image, because that's the truth about who you are. He says, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, right? That's the carnal realm, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual to spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. This is why when you say to somebody that someone with Lou Gehrig's disease can jump out of a wheelchair and all of a sudden start walking, they say, oh no, that can't happen. Right? Because it's because they're carnally minded. They're just looking at the natural. But they because they are spiritually discerned. They have to be spiritually discerned. This word means it's used to describe why natural reasoning cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. They are only discerned with the aid of the Holy Spirit. But he who is spiritual judges all things. In other words, if we have the spiritual perception, we can judge all things correctly. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one because people are looking at the out, right? People judge Jesus, but they didn't rightly judge him. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Which means we have the ability to see what the truth is in these situations. What I really believe, you know, as I was reading over this, and it just the Lord was just quickening this to me so much, is that, you know, it says that how it talks in the Bible about how the enemy has blinded people, right? There's a veil in the lifting of the in reading of the Old Testament. There's a veil that needs to be lifted so that they can see the truth, and that people of the world are blinded to being able to see who Christ really is. So the Jews are blinded, and people in the world, the enemy has blinded them. But I really believe even in the church, people are blinded. People are still blinded. They're still looking at the word and trying to use natural reasoning to understand it. And it's a spiritual word. It has to be spiritually discerned. And if we even look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says that, you know, that we're new, if anyone's man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, there's a lot of teaching out there that says, well, it says all things are new, right? But if you look, I mean, your body's still the same and you're still thinking the same way. So that scripture must just be referring to your spirit. But that's not what Paul said. Paul said all things have become new. He said all things have become new. And so what that means is, there's a way for me to perceive and look and see that all things have become new. Spirit, soul, and body, we are new creations right now. And I'm not trying to get the spiritual to manifest in the physical. I am only trying to recognize what God has already done. Because he has already done it. And so my life isn't about trying to, because if I'm trying to get it from the spiritual to the physical, then I'm still doing a work to receive something that Jesus already paid for. And so what I'm not looking to try to receive or do any of that. I'm just looking to recognize that it is already true. So what I'm doing then, can you go to the very last slide? Go back to that one. Please. It's kind of like this. Like throughout the day, am I looking for confirmation? Like if I say to you, okay, look for the ice cream cone. And you start looking for the ice cream cone, then you stop looking at everything else. So what if I told you to look today to see how righteous you are? Because we tend to look at where we screwed up all day long. And what does that mean? If I do that, I'm looking at the two-dimensional image instead of looking at the three-dimensional image. So what it's all about, what are we focusing on? What are we looking for? Are we looking at symptoms to prove the word isn't true? Because that's a lot of times what we're doing. Our focus is on the fact that, well, I did this, I was impatient here, I have this symptom in my knee or whatever. And all of that stuff says, I'm looking at the two-dimensional image and it's not true. But the truth is that the word says that we're completely healthy and whole. And so my focus should be, the spirit, the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living inside me. So throughout the day, I'm looking for the confirmation of that. The word says I am righteous and holy and pure. So throughout the day, my focus is looking for the fruit that demonstrates that I am righteous and holy and pure. But we look for the wrong things. We're focusing on the wrong things. We're looking at the two-dimensional instead of the three-dimensional. We're looking for the things that aren't there. Instead of the bottom says this is what's in the picture, look for those things in the picture. So look for the, we're always, when we get up in the morning, it's the affirmation of, I know that this is here because your word is true. So, okay, so then the other thing is we look at the picture and we can't find something. And so we say, well, first of all, you have to trust the author of the picture that what they're saying is there is really there, right? So when God says this is here, that you're righteous and holy, you need to trust that what he's saying is true, right? But you could look for it and not see it and say, well, I probably can't see it. I mean, would you look at this picture and say, I can't find the worm and it must be because I sinned today? Right? I mean, like if somebody can't see the 3D image, is it because there's something that because they're a sinner? No. No, it's just because they can't see. So we tend to take our inability to see or inability to do, and we discredit ourselves instead of trusting that the author said that it's there, therefore it's there, and my focus is to prove that that is there. And that's what I'm going to look for. That's what I'm going to search for. And any evidence to the contrary, I am going to discard because it's a lie. A lie is a lie is a lie. And so what I'm looking for is confirmation of truth. So we're not looking to receive, we're looking to recognize. And all of this comes from, first of all, we need to humble ourselves. Now let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2. It's always fun trying to find the minor prophets. They all just mush together. Habakkuk. He's after Nahum and before Zephaniah. So Habakkuk is, if you read this, he's basically complaining to the Lord about why things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And I mean, he's speaking to the Lord, and so he has all these questions, and God's coming back and replying to him. And so in Habakkuk chapter 2, starting in the beginning, again, he's complaining, but he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So the first place is humility. The first place is, God, this does not look like it's supposed to do. What is wrong here? And so you ask him the question. You're saying, I'm standing here, watch, and I'm just gonna wait, and what I'm gonna answer to you when I'm corrected. Because you're gonna correct me, and you're gonna correct my vision, because you're a good father, and you want me to see truth. I'm not correcting you because you're bad. He's correcting us towards truth. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Okay, so you need to have a clear vision. For the vision, the three-dimensional image, is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. That three-dimensional image is absolute truth. It's not going to lie, and it's going to speak, and it's going to show you. Though it tarries, though you can't see it right now, wait for it because it will surely come. It will not tarry. I love that. It's like it's tarrying because our vision isn't clear, but it's only going to tarry as long as your vision isn't clear because it's going to come. Okay, like in other words, it's not tarrying. Our ability to see it is tarrying, right? And then what does he say? Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So for us, what does it mean? It means that grace and mercy provide the 3D image. That 3D image is absolute truth about who you are, and it was supplied to you by God's grace and mercy. That's it. There's nothing you did to earn it. It's just a free gift because it's the truth of who you are. It's always been the truth of who you are. And when, like I've talked about before, you may have been deceived as to who you are. You may have wandered off and done all these, you know, bad things or whatever, but God never stopped. He always had that 3D image of you. And his whole purpose was to get you to Christ so the fullness of that 3D image of you could manifest. Okay, so the first place we need to be is understand that it's not a work that we've earned. It's given to us freely by Christ. Humility says, I need help to see it. Humility says, you know what? I'm stuck on the two-dimensional. I don't see it right, and you need to help. Please help me. Faith and hope say, the image is there, and I can see it. And so, in our walk with the Lord, it's so much about us not looking at ourselves. Not looking at ourselves. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, he says, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. What is it saying? It's saying that we don't look at people through 2D eyes anymore. No man. We look at every person, including ourselves. We look at the 3D image. And so how do we see that? We need to continually be here reading the Word. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 5? We talked about it 2 weeks ago about what does the Lord do? We come into a relationship with Him. What does? He washes us with the water of the Word, and He nourishes us and cherishes us. So all that says, it says the truth of the Word, a relationship with Him, and intimacy with Him. And in that place, He is continuously washing our eyes, washing the way we think about ourselves so that we can see the 3D image that He knows is the truth of who we are, so that we can see that, and when we see it, we can start walking that out. And so the work isn't readjusting the two-dimensional picture, which is what most of us, you know, this the true confessions of an overachiever, this is what most of us have done, is work with the two-dimensional picture to get it to look like what we believe this is saying, instead of resting in His presence and letting Him open our eyes to see the truth of what we have. So I'm not looking anymore at lack. I'm looking at the fact that it's already provided, and I'm going to walk in that. This is kind of what Pastor Jeremy was talking about, is that there's no need to defend ourselves because the truth of who we are is there. There's nothing to defend. That's who we are in Christ. That is the truth. It's the truth. I don't have to defend that. It's just the truth of who we are. You know, I've often said that when you come to Christ, the question, what is wrong with me, is no longer a valid question. It's no longer a valid question. Because what our walk in Christ is, what has He made right about me? And then walking in the fullness of that. There's two quotes that I wanted to... first of all, we know that He's faithful and just to complete the work that He's begun in us, right? His power is working in us to work all things together. I mean, we just need to let that have its place. Brother Lawrence, in his book on resting in the presence of God, it's a really good book. He says, we are made for God and for Him alone. He cannot therefore take it ill that we forsake all, even ourselves, to find our all in Him. He says, introspection is in reality the remnant unexpelled of self-love, which under the guise of zeal for our own perfection keeps our gaze down on self instead of raised to God. That whole thing of us trying to perfect ourselves, it's still pride. It's still pride. It's not humbling ourselves to accept what Christ has already done for us. And then Andrew Murray, in his book Abide in Christ, says, unless this life of self, or the carnal mind, with its willing and working, be displaced by the life of Christ, which is the spiritual mind, with his willing and working, to abide in him will be impossible. So what is the gist of all that I'm saying here? Is that, through, and I just, I, my takeaway from this, is that just if you can just, even if you can't see the fox or the wolf, whatever it is, if you can just begin to get just think of yourself that there's a 3D image of who you are in Christ, right? And stop looking at yourself and seeing the places that you lack. Because in doing that, you're trying to prove the word of God is wrong. Put your focus on what is already right about you, what he's already completed in you, the work he's already done, who you are in him, the righteousness of God in Christ. If you're believing for physical healing, then just be meditating on the fact that the truth is that the power of God is working inside of your body constantly, and let that be your meditation. And stop looking for the places that, you know, we mess up or the wrong attitudes. And when that stuff comes up, just remind yourself, oh, wait a second, that's the two-dimensional image. I'm the three-dimensional image. I'm not this flesh person. I'm not this person that feels impatient right now. I'm the 3D image that has infinite patience and infinite love. I'm not the person who's struggling with being angry right now, because I'm the person who has the fruit of the Spirit, the 3D image. If I'm seeing that stuff, if I'm seeing impatience or frustration or all that other stuff, I must be looking at the wrong image. I'm looking at the 2D image if I'm seeing that stuff, and he says, look at the 3D image, because that's the truth about me. Does that make sense? Okay, so when that stuff comes up that you know isn't of God, oops, I'm looking at the wrong image. Who am I in Christ? That's what I look at. I change my vision. I change my perception. And then guess what happens? You who already live in the Spirit will begin to walk in the Spirit, because you already live there. But Paul tells us we need to walk there as well. And when we have that image in front of us, we will start to walk that out, because it will be our reality, because it is the truth about us. Amen? Amen. So Lord, we just thank you so much for your presence here, Lord. I just thank you for your Holy Spirit that just, oh, as we go through this week, the weeks to come, Lord, just remembering the 3D image in front of us. When that negative stuff comes up, Lord, it's not who we are. We're the 3D image. Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit that just quickens all of this, seals it in our hearts so that we can walk in the fullness of who we were created to be. We give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.